Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Find, please, your Bible and come with me to Philippians 2. We'll begin in verse 5 in a moment. I would also suggest that you find that worksheet, which was in your order of service, because here's our goal. With our lips and our lives, with our attitudes and actions, like Paul, lift high the name of Jesus. That's what I'm constantly trying to do. With the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, with the actions of my hand, I want to lift up Jesus. Now, I have a drill on Sunday morning, and let me tell you what I do. I've been driving down to First Baptist now for about 27 years, and I come on the interstate, 85, get off Union Street, turn on Scott Street, and I make my way up Scott Street, and when I come to the crest of the hill, I see the dome with a cross on it. And I stop, and I have a prayer time. And I say, Lord, please help me do two things today. I resign. I want to surrender myself to you and your purpose. I don't want to be in the way of your work. And then, Lord, I claim your promise of John 12:32. You say, if you are lifted up, then you will draw people unto yourself. That's why we have a cross here, friends, in the middle of this pulpit. That's why Jesus is in the center window. Some of you were here 16 years ago. And David Payne, I know you were here. We had no carpet yet on the floor. So we decided to invite people to come in and take markers and write their favorite scriptures on the place that they anticipated sitting. Did some of y'all do that? Raise your hand if you were part of that service. Oh, a good many. And some weren't there, but I'm telling you, I wrote on this spot, I knew I would be preaching from this spot, five scriptures, but the first is John 12:32. That's the goal, to lift up Jesus with our words, with our ways, with our lips, with our lives, with our attitudes, with our actions. So that's what we're going to think about for the next few moments, because Jesus said in John 12:32, when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Now, here's what I would suggest for you. There is this unique power in the name of Jesus. So as we lift up the cross of Christ, we lift up the name of Jesus. There's a song I love. There's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. It's that chain of sin, the chain of an addiction, the chain of doubt, the chain of depression, the chain of defeat. You weren't any chains today? You've come to the right place, because we are going to lift up Jesus and his chain breaking name and power. Well, as we do so, let's come to Philippians chapter 2 and beginning here in verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Verse 9, therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here is the goal of this service. I want to encourage you to use your time, your talent, your tongue, your treasure to do the main thing, and that is to lift up the name of Jesus. Let's ask God to help us. Father, we come very humbly and intentionally into your presence. Lord, I pray again that you would get me out of the way, that your Spirit might deposit your transforming truth about your powerful name into every receptive heart. Lord, we want to leave this place changed by your grace and mercy, and we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's start here with these powerful practical truths about Jesus. Number one, Jesus is a simple name. Would you make that note? The name Jesus is a very simple name. Now, let me start with the obvious. Names are our identifiers, and they reveal things about us. They reveal our nationality. They can reveal our background, relationships, our characteristics. Names are fun. I've studied names along the way. I remember when I was a junior high kid, my dad was on the school board, and he was so excited that they were bringing a new superintendent of schools to the Georgetown Independent School District, and his name was Mr. Frost. Do you know what his first name was? Jack Frost, and he was really cool. Yeah, he was. I just thought Jack Frost was the neatest guy, and how could you be a bummer with a name like Jack Frost? I mean, it was just an inside joke your whole life. My best friend was a kid named Jolly Brown, and his dad was the Methodist pastor in town, and I went over to Jolly's house, and his sister was named Joy, and his other sister was named Mary, M-E-R-R-Y, and so I said, Brother Brown, why did you name your children Jolly and Mary and Joy? He said, well, Brown is such a plain name. I wanted their front name to have a little pizzazz. Names are interesting, aren't they? My name is J. Leon Wolf Jr. I am named for my father. So that tells you something about me by my name. Tells you about my family of origin. Wolf is a Germanic name, and then I'm a junior, so I followed in the footsteps of my dad. It's interesting, when my daughter Sarah, she was going to name her first boy, and there was a little glory girl, Glory Ruth, named for Mary Ruth in God's glory, and then she thought, all right, what am I going to name a boy? She looked at him and she said, Baxter Wolf Sizemore. I said, Sarah, why did you call him Baxter Wolf? She said, well, Baxter's a family name, and of course, Wolf is my family name. Plus, I thought, other kids won't give him a hard time if he's named Wolf. They'll be scared he might bite them. So I thought that was pretty good reasoning. Well, here we come to Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph, they're about to have a baby. And see on your worksheet what the angel instructed. The angel said to Joseph, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Most of you know that the name Jesus simply means God saves. What a fabulous, what a powerful name. Not complicated, it is so straightforward and simple. Jesus, God saves. Now, let's admit it, in the Bible sometimes there are very hard names, aren't there? I even had a guy tell me one time that he didn't go to Sunday school class when they were having an Old Testament lesson for fear that he may have to read those hard Old Testament names. For instance, my most difficult name, I would nominate the most difficult name in the entire Bible, is found in Isaiah 8:4. It's the son of Isaiah. I'm sure most of you know it. It's Maher Shalahashbaz. Let's say that all together. Ready? Wouldn't that be a good chorus maybe Ed could develop? Maher Shalahashbaz. Okay, probably not. But the name Jesus, in contrast, what is it? It's a simple name. It's a pure name. As the songwriter said, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Say that with me. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name, like the fragrance after the rain. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about the name of Jesus, isn't there? Oh, it's a name that is beautifully simple, and it's simply beautiful. Jesus sounds perfect on the lips of a five-year-old singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. But the name Jesus sounds perfect on a 95-year-old who is saying, Jesus, receive me into your presence. The name of Jesus is a simple name. And number two, make this note, Jesus is a strong name. Jesus is a strong name. Matter of fact, it's such a strong name that Satan hates it. He is allergic to it. he tries to twist the name of Jesus into a profanity. There, unfortunately, are people who use the name of Jesus in a profane way. They have grouped it with other vile four-letter words. And when you take the name of Jesus in such a way and use it as a profanity, you are violating the third commandment, because we're not to take God's name in vain or treat it in a trivial or disrespectful way. He is your creator and savior. I remember one time I was playing tennis with a friend, and I just saw in the corner of my eye, these guys were playing doubles. They were in a heated match, and this fella had a lob, and he kind of floated back, and he was going to pound it, and he whiffed it. I can do that. And he just let out, "Jesus." And something inside of me said, "I got to respond to this." So I said, "Where? Where? Is he coming back? Is he over there?" I just kind of wanted to goose the guy a little bit. You see, the name of Jesus is a name to be venerated, not violated. And it's a strong name, so Satan tries to twist it into something ugly. I mean, have you ever heard anybody smash their finger and say, "Oh, Mohammed"? You ever heard anybody make a mistake and say, "Oh, Buddha"? No. You see, the devil has twisted the name of Jesus, but don't you be party to that. Hold up the name of Jesus as a strong name, because look why he has done it. Colossians 2:15 explains it. "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." That's what Jesus has done. So the forces of darkness, they hate the name of Jesus. But those who follow Christ, our job is to lift up his name with our lips, with our lives. Do you remember what happened in Acts chapter 3? Oh, I love that moment. Peter and John had just come from that flame-throwing moment of Pentecost. The Spirit of God came down. They went out. The people came to Christ. 3,000 were baptized. The church is growing like kudzu in Georgia in August. I mean, they can't be stopped. And they see this man, a paralyzed man, who's been sitting at the temple gate for years. And he's begging for alms. He's asking for people to summon their generosity and give some money to this man. And what does Peter say? He grabs him by the hand and he says, "Brother, silver and gold I don't have, but you know what I do have? In the name of Jesus Christ, arise and walk." And he pulls him up, and do you know what happens? This man begins to leap and praise God, and he becomes a living advertisement for the power in the name of Jesus. Why? Because it is a strong name. Friends, it's a strong name that is strong enough to help you say no to temptation when you summon it. And it's a strong name that's strong enough to help you say yes to being God's person of love, purity, and serving. Learn to use the strong name of Jesus. Number three, Jesus is a saving name. Jesus is a saving name. Scripture tells us in Romans 10, verse 13, and this is pivotal, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Will be saved. Now, this scripture settles two huge questions in life. Number one, how can I spend eternity in heaven? And number two, how can my earthly time be meaningful and be productive? Now, the key word is saved. The word saved there is the Greek word sozo, and it means something that is broken is now made whole. A bone that is broken is now mended. A beautiful vase that is crushed has now been repaired. A spirit that is saddened has now found joy. A soul that is lost is now found. The dead has come to life. That's what this word means. You see, and the key to it is Jesus. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus, frankly, is the answer. That's how it works. Jesus is the answer. I love the classic humor about the pastor. He invited all the kids to come forward for a children's sermon. And so the kids gathered up under the pulpit, and he said, "All right, boys and girls, let me ask you this question. You tell me what this is. What is brown, lives in trees, and eats nuts?" A little boy raised his hand. He said, "Pastor, I know, I know." He said, "Okay, what's the answer, Billy?" He says, "I know the answer is always Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel to me." Well, he was actually right. It was a squirrel, but the answer is really always Jesus. When you finally come down to the nut of it, Jesus is the solution that you're looking for. You see, look at Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Now, that is a powerful statement. My friends, this tells me that Jesus is the singular Savior, and He is there for people of all races, from all places, from the uttermost to the guttermost. He is the singular Savior of humankind. But let me just show you something very clearly. You've got to call on the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord. Have you ever heard people use God's name in kind of a flippant or an impersonal way? Like talk about, yeah, the man upstairs. I had a guy tell me the other day, yeah, I'm in talking terms with the big guy. You know, kind of a macho statement. That to me is equivalent of a guy calling his wife his old lady. I don't know, just something inside of me. It's like a chalk grating against a chalkboard when you call a woman that you're supposed to love and respect your old lady. You better be careful. You may be making a prophecy that will come true. No, but if you say those kind of words, so when you say God is the man upstairs or the big guy, you see, that's not who saves you. Muhammad's not going to save you. Buddha's not going to save you. Do you know what the name of the Lord is? The name of the Lord is Jesus. There's only one name given among men by which you must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the singular Savior. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, we've backed off of that statement, I'm afraid, because there are so many people who claim to be Christ followers, but they've become practical universalists. It's as if they're ashamed of the gospel. I didn't make this up. I'm just repeating what Jesus said, friends. I'm not in management. I'm in communications, and so are you. And our job is to lift up the name of Jesus and proclaim the truth that He is the singular Savior of the world. And lastly, Jesus is the supreme name. He, we learn in Philippians 2, has the name that is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, everybody is going to bow. And I would suggest two things that link to this truth. He is supreme in its position. The name of Jesus is supreme in its position. We learn in Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. The name of Jesus stands alone in its greatness and its glory. There's nothing to compare to it. For instance, in almost every field, you would have people who are great, but there are arguably people who are just as great. For instance, in the world of philosophy, you have Aristotle, but you also have Plato and Socrates. They were great. In the world of art, you would have Michelangelo, but there's Leonardo da Vinci, and there is Rubin, and there's Picasso. In the world of music, you've got Beethoven, you've got Bach. I'm from Texas, you got Willie Nelson. You got Ed Cleveland, for heaven's sakes. I mean, there are great musicians everywhere. In the world of charity, there would be Florence Nightingale, there would be Mother Teresa, there would be Jane Ferguson, there would be Tim Curley. In every area, you have people who are great, but there are people who are arguably just as great, but not when it comes to Jesus. You see, you could take the names of earth and pile them up as high as a mountain, but compared to the greatness of Jesus, Jesus is Mount Everest, and the rest of the world is Mount Chehaw. There is no comparison. He is singular. So the name of Jesus is the supreme position, but let me ask you a question. Does He reign supreme in your heart? Does He hold a position of having received your supreme love and loyalty? Because He is your superior, do you serve Him with your best, your highest, and your most? Does He have the supreme position of your life? And then let me add a last thought. You see, the name of Jesus is supreme in its profession. Let this sink in. every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That means all the angels in heaven, all the devils in hell. That means the pharaohs who lived in the past, the Caesars, the Hitlers, the Stalins, the Mao Zedongs, the Castros. Everybody you can think of, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, it will be under one of two conditions. That confession will either be through joy or through judgment. When we come to heaven and you see King Jesus in his resplendent glory as the resurrected, the reigning, the redeeming Christ, no longer the babe of Bethlehem, but the Lion of Judah. When you see him in his resplendent glory, I can tell you what's going to happen. Oh, you're going to enjoy, fall on your face before him and worship him. And there'll be that sense of joy that everything you thought of, everything you believed about him, it's been confirmed, it's been validated, it is true. But you see, every knee will bow. No exceptions. Every tongue will confess. Well, you're saying, well, what about people that were atheists? That's going to be immaterial. They're going to realize that they were phenomenally wrong. And with a sense of crushing regret and judgment, they will say, oh, what have I done? Those preachers weren't crazy. They weren't just doing it for the money. Those people who were talking about Jesus were telling me the truth, and I turned my back and I rejected it. And with this sense of crushing judgment, they will confess Christ, but it will be too late. Do you remember what happened in John chapter 20, verse 27? Jesus had appeared to the disciples, but somehow Thomas was not there. Don't you know that was the worst decision of his life, to miss the coming of Jesus? And so he told the fellow disciples, I won't believe in him until I touch the scars. And then Jesus reappears and he summons Thomas. He says, Thomas, come here. I want you to touch my hands. I want you to feel the wound in my side. And what did Thomas do? He fell to his feet and he confessed, my Lord and my God. Have you done that? With a sense of humility, with a sense of dependence, with a sense of glorious confession, have you said, Jesus, you are my Lord. You are my God. I'm not borrowing somebody else's faith. I've had a personal experience with you, and you're my King of Kings. Well, I would urge you, that's the goal of God, for you to make that humble declaration that Jesus is my Lord, my King, my everything. And let's do that right now as we pray. Oh, Father, it's obvious.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.